1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Well, as we come to this final day of 2017, and as we think of all that we are to do in the years that lie ahead, as the Lord should spare, one thing that we have here is a call to fight the good fight of faith. And that certainly is something that is very appropriate to such a time, to think upon our need to continue to stand for the truth of God in the midst of a world which is fast departing from that truth. You look at the way in which society generally is laying aside all reference to God in any way that would be deemed Christian or particularly biblical, and only uses the most general and unhelpful of terms, because they are those which bring no real humility and humbling of the heart when used. We see here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12 a call to a faithfulness which will stand for the truth of God. Fight the good fight of faith. It is not faith in the sense of a personal belief in Christ that is being spoken of here, but it is to do with upholding the faith of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, the faith once delivered unto the saints. That's the way in which the word is being used here. It's not that idea of fight for your faith to try and keep on believing despite the difficulties of life. That's not what's being got at here. It's saying stand up for the truth. Uphold the word of God and the teachings of God's word in a world which is rapidly turning away from it as fast as it possibly can. And in order to do that, it's essential that we remain firm in our foundations with regards to the faith. Doctrine, as Tyrone Edwards said, is the necessary foundation of duty. And it is the foundation of that true faith that must be there if we are truly to serve the Lord. And that foundation is, of course, to be biblical. There is an unwillingness in many churches today, churches I use in the broadest sense of the term, to restrict themselves to the Bible as the basis of their faith. We know historically that the Roman Catholic Church has always sought to add other things in. It's always sought to allow itself room with regards to its basis of belief. It has its belief in, yes, it would say we believe in the Bible, but they would believe in the Bible plus tradition, plus the magisterium. The magisterium is the gathered knowledge of the various bishops and cardinals and so on, and what they agree on, as well as anything the Pope should say ex cathedra from the throne. So they give themselves this broad means of adding to the faith as they would see it, by means of these other avenues. When you restrict yourself to the word of God, your question is always this: what saith the scriptures? As soon as you add in other avenues, what you do is you set aside the Bible and you make other things the touchstone of doctrine and of truth. And just as it's been done with regards to the Roman Catholics, with the Pope's speakings and so on, you see it with the charismatics and their word from the Lord, which gives them scope to do things that the Lord never intended them to do. But they blame it on the Lord, because they say in this way that allows them free scope, they think, to do anything they want, as long as they're willing to anoint it with this claim that it was given to them from the Lord. You say, but where does the Bible say you should do that? Oh, but the Lord told me. Well, if the Lord told you, he would not tell you to do something that you could not find biblical warrant for in his word. And then you get the New Agers, the ones who come along and they take a sort of pick and mix view of theology and of spirituality, and they'll look anywhere for insights or openings to greater knowledge, and they certainly don't limit themselves to the Bible in any sense. And what these things do is they eat away at the true foundation, our belief in the Bible, as the substance and the foundation upon which we can build. Other foundation can no man lay than that which God has laid by his apostles and prophets, the word of God given to us in the scriptures. And this foundation of the faith is biblical, it's spiritual, it's not of man. The word of God was given by the Spirit of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved, we are told. When we say that our foundation of faith is biblical, we're not saying we're unspiritual. Far from it. We believe that the Holy Spirit inspired the Word of God, and true spirituality upholds what the Spirit of God has revealed to the church through his word. And so it's important to remember, and Timothy here, as he is being encouraged and chivied along, as it were, by Paul to stand for the truth, is being told to fight the good fight of faith. Timothy was a pretty, he was a nice fellow as far as we can see, maybe tending to be a little timid at times. And so Paul encourages him in this way to fight the good fight of faith. He knows what Timothy's like. Timothy doesn't need to be encouraged to go in the way of peacemaking and of consolation and so on. He realizes that if he's got a worry anywhere, if there's a danger anywhere, it's more likely this, that he'll avoid certain fights. And he says, fight the good fight of faith. Stand up for the truth in this world. It is a spiritual thing to do. For to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life whereunto we are called is that which is the very heart of the profession we make when we stand for God, either personally or those who are called when we do so publicly. We are acknowledging that any benefit that we have received has come through God, by his word, by the blessing of his Spirit upon it. And you see here, he says, do these things, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. The good profession is connected with the good fight. What he is doing in standing up for the truth is remaining faithful to what he has acknowledged to be the foundation of his hope for eternity. When we were singing a little earlier from Psalm number 60, in the midst of it, it says this, thou hast given them, given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. And that profession that we have, that acknowledgement that God has been gracious to us, means that we have been given a testimony to the faithfulness of God. That banner, when I was over in Australia, they magazine of the denomination there was called the Presbyterian Banner. It was Psalm 60 and verse 4 that they had under the heading as their basis for having that. Thou hast given a banner to them. The idea that we are in what we were saying in that magazine, we were to be defending the truth, that we uphold the profession of our faith, saying those things which could be found to be in line with the Word of God. And that is something that personally you and I ought to have. I hope you have a good profession. I hope you've acknowledged Christ as your Saviour. If not, I trust you shall. Because that good profession is a very personal thing. And as you lay hold on eternal life, speaking of the blessings of the gospel, as you lay hold, as it were, on the garland, the crown of victory, that which is given to those who are victorious, the winners of the good fight, who stand fast for the profession of the faith and who stand firm in the truth, there is great blessing for those who do so. So there in Timothy, we're being called to this stand for the faith. And the faith there is something that is found in our word in the Bible. It is that foundation which is biblical, spiritual, and which is personal to those who have it. Those who have it have that knowledge of the benefit that comes from holding to the things of God. You notice what he says in the following verse, verse 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. And what he's saying there is that you're to fight the good fight of faith. You have professed a good profession. And now you are to do as Christ did. Christ, who witnessed a good confession before Pilate. When did he do that? At the most difficult and harrowing time. Just before going to the cross, he witnessed a good confession. And that standing for the faith is something that is costly and at times can be almost crushing. And yet we see here that we are encouraged to fight the good fight of faith with our eyes upon the one who did that. And God willing, if we're spared tomorrow when we come to the first sermon of the new year, we'll look at that again. That Christ is to be the one in our eye, the one we're thinking of when we stand for truth. The profession that what is said here is the truth, no matter what the world says, and a willingness to stand for it despite all that would seek to oppose it. And he says here, this profession that we have, that we profess before many witnesses. You know, it's not an easy thing to stand for God. It can be particularly difficult when there are lots of people watching you, when you're under scrutiny, when people are taking note of you and perhaps don't share the faith that you have. Not many witnesses, well, it could be, as God willing we'll look at tomorrow with regards to those witnesses spoken of in Hebrews 12. Those who have gone before and shared like precious faith. But certainly there are those in the church who have seen what you have said. And he says, now stand firm on that foundation of the faith. Along with that, of course, we are also to realize that in fighting the good fight of faith, we will face enemies, we will face the foes of faith. We will see it in the world, we will see it in the church, we will see it in our own hearts. In the world, there are those who set themselves against the faith because it stands in direct opposition to their lusts and their desires. And so we are called upon to stand firm in the truth of God. We are to put on the whole armour of God, as we are told in Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, and so on. They are the idea of the rulers of the darkness of this world, of those who will seek to bring the word of God down so that they can bring darkness to bear over the world. It's very clearly seen. In Ephesians, Paul reminds them that in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There was a time you and I walked in the world, thought like the world, did like the world. But he said there came a time when you came to see that the word of God speaks of the true way, the truth, the life, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that comes from following him. And you laid aside the world and followed him. And in professing that good profession, you are now to stand fast and to fight the good fight of faith, despite the opposition that you will find from the world. Those who will seek to get you to lay down your faithfulness to Christ. You remember what he says a little later on in Ephesians. Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. There was a time when you were in darkness. You didn't see it, just as they don't. But now you're in the light. Therefore, walk in the light. Show that difference that you have come to know through knowing the light of the gospel of Christ in your life. The sad thing is that the world is so besotted with wickedness and with darkness and with sin, that it sadly is continually setting itself against those very things which are most blessed and most useful to their enlightening and to bringing them out of their darkness. The world constantly, through the work of Satan and those fallen angels who, though limited in what they can do, seek to keep men and women in darkness. You remember what's said in the Word of God, that there's that darkness that has come over the world. There's that inability to see the things of God as they ought to. But we know, those who have come to know the truth, that what is being done, whether by Satan and by the wicked who follow in his ways, that's darkness. And the world stands against the light of the gospel. And the question is, will you fight for the light, for the truth? Or will you simply, despite being a child of the light, allow the world to go on in its darkness and in its deception, heading toward destruction? So he says here, first of all, then, fight the good fight of faith. Be aware of the foundation, that faith which we have, but also be aware of the enemies you will face. You will face the enemies in the world, those who will seek to stop the truth, who who will join hand in hand, as it speaks of in Psalm 2, trying to break the restrictions of God's word from off them. And if that were the only foe we faced, you might say, well, that's fair enough. We understand that. They're in darkness. They know no better. But the sad fact is that often fighting the good fight of faith has to be done not only in the world but in the church. The fact is that today, often many of the most serious departures are coming through professed churches, allowing for things which are utterly at odds with the foundation of the faith of the gospel in the Word of God. You know, of course, old John Knox spoke of three marks in the church. He spoke of the preaching of the Word, the sacraments, and, of course, discipline. And those three things together give a true functioning church of Jesus Christ. If you don't have the preaching of the word, how can you have the gospel? For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. If you don't have the sacraments, how can you have proper discipline or proper entrance into the church? Because you have no biblically authorized means of bringing in and recognizing and approving those who profess faith and do so in a right and proper way. And if you don't discipline, how can you take seriously either the preaching or the sacraments which give admission to the church? And the sad thing is that with regards to preaching, you see that's often a means of departure in the church through theological departure. You often find it in the times when people parade old heresies as new insights. You get the new perspective on Paul, which is just an old heresy redone up to try and make it look modern and academically acceptable. What the new perspective on Paul, and some of you may have heard of it, some of you, this may be the first time you've dealt with it. But for those of you who have perhaps not come across it before, it's a teaching which guys like N.T. Wright and others have come out with, saying that basically Paul wasn't at odds with the Pharisees. He didn't see the Pharisees as legalists. That as far as Paul was concerned, his perspective on the Pharisees and these others wasn't that they were preaching another gospel. That wasn't their big concern. His concern was that just the way they were treating Gentiles, it was more to do with the way in which they dealt with these ones who were being brought in. Nothing to do with the heart of the gospel. Paul's disagreement with them was simply on their treatment of the Gentiles, not on how a person is saved or justified. That the gospel is about the lordship of Christ and not about personal salvation. That, and this is the biggest, the denial of justification by faith as the central non-negotiable doctrine of the scriptures. And if you go wrong on that doctrine, you go wrong on everything. It is the doctrine of a standing or falling church. And the new perspective is just an old heresy being changed and tweaked to give it academic acceptance. And sadly, it's finding acceptance even in churches you would have hoped would have known better than to receive such things. You see, to fight the good fight of faith not only requires that we stand against the world, and that's important, but we have to stand up in the church when error comes in and say, this is wrong. Theologically, we have to stand for the foundation of the faith. We have to stand for the word of God and the truth therein. Along with that, of course, we have to beware of what you might term liturgical superficiality. What do I mean by that?
I mean the corruption of worship. I mean when worship gets changed from the worship of God, pleasing God in the way that he has declared in his word, to the entertaining of man. When worship is changed into a sort of baptized X factor, to try and do whatever you can do to show off your talents and to parade yourself rather than to please God. It's the sort of thing you see through Hillsong and other such departures from the truth, where they bring in the methods and the ways of the world, use a few Christian words, and basically what you end up with is a perversion of worship. And I say that with all seriousness and with no little fearfulness that that has been allowed to come in to many areas where they should have known far better than to permit it in. And also there's, along with that, in the church, there's the third thing of the discipline. There's two ways in which that can fail. One is the failing to have discipline. The other is what you might term denominational bigotry. And that is thinking that your denomination's the only one that has anyone who's saved. And that's wrong too. To make a division with regard to a person standing in such a way as to view them as not even Christians when they have the root of the matter is a most sad and sorrowful indictment of the truth. Now, there are differences which may stand in the way of greater unity than things that we would like, because those differences are not unimportant. But when they're not of the essence of the faith, we should not deny the reality of the faith of those who truly do love the Lord. And we have to be careful that in holding to and standing fast and fighting the good fight of faith, that we don't, in seeking to be faithful, actually try and excommunicate in our practice those whom the Lord would receive. There has to be that wisdom in our walk and in our way of dealing with others. And if there are problems in the world and the church, there are also problems in our heart. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, the things that Satan does. He uses men, he uses flesh and blood. But they are merely his instruments to try and get us to go from the truth. And often his best attacks and most successful attacks are when he deals with us and our hearts. Fighting the good fight of faith also involves standing for the truth and withstanding the assaults upon our heart to try and take it from the things that are most God-honoring. Tozer said, "Whatever keeps me from my Bible is my enemy, however harmless it may appear to me." And often the biggest fight for the fight of faith and standing for the faith is the fight we have within ourselves. To read our Bibles, to pray, to follow the Lord, to stand up for him when others have not the courage to do so. The dare to be like Daniel and stand alone, or like those three friends of his who would go into the flames when others would just bow and just go along with the flow. Often the overcoming of our own heart is part of the biggest challenge of the fighting, the good fight of faith. We're often more like Timothy than we like to admit. Timorous, timid, tending towards I'll let someone else do that, I'll let someone else say that mentality. And the fight of faith, well, it requires faithfulness in everything we do. Fleeing from sin, as we see here in the verse just before this. Thou, O man of God, flee these things. The sins of the love of money and so on, and covetousness. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, and so on. And it's in that light, he says, fight the good fight of faith. Fighting the good fight of faith requires faithfulness in fleeing sin and in living for the glory of God. Jonathan Edwards, the great American theologian, said, God has appointed this whole life to be all as a race or a battle. The state of the rest wherein we shall be so out of danger as to have no need of watching and fighting is for another world. In this world, we are always fighting. In this world, we are always, as we shall see God willing tomorrow, in a race. And so that faithfulness requires a willingness to stand for God and to flee from sin. Along with that, in doing so, we will find that it's not an easy thing to do. William Hendrickson, the New Testament commentator, said, scars are the price which every believer pays for his loyalty to Christ. When you fight the good fight of faith, you have scars to show it. Some of them are physical, many of them are emotional, but they're real. And some of them are very deep. To fight the good fight of faith is to bear the testimony of Christ against the opposition of the world, wickedness within the church, and our own sinful hearts. And that's not easy. Along with that, there's also to be an openness in fighting the good fight of faith. We are to do so in a way that bears witness to those who look. To profess a good profession before many witnesses, well, we're called to continue to do that. We're not to hide away in the cave, but we're to stand for God and to stand for Him, whether others will or will not. We are to be open about our faith and bear witness. We're to bear witness, amongst other things, by doing that which is good and helpful and kind. Verse 18 of this chapter. That they do good, this is those who are rich in the world and have these blessings but are faithful, are Christians. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, and so on. In fighting the good fight of faith, we're never to become so embittered that we fail to see the opportunities we have to be kind to others. To be fighting the good fight of faith is to fight in the way that the Bible gives us warrant to fight. And that's not to to turn us into cantankerous, awkward individuals that no one can say a word to without getting an argument out of. But to make us faithful, humble, loving witnesses of the power of the gospel to change sinners into saints by His grace. Along with that, of course, we're to be watchful. Verse 20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, so-called. Be careful of the things that might throw you off. It's easy to get caught up in side issues. It's easy to get your focus of attention taken off what should be the central thing, the standing steadfast for Christ. And we need to be watchful in order to avoid that. We need to be careful not to allow these other things to take away our attention from that which is most important. And the only way we can do that is through prayerfulness. Earlier on in the epistle, Paul had said to Timothy in chapter 2, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions and so on be made for, along with giving of thanks, be made for all men, for kings, for those in authority. And onwards he goes, talking about the need of prayer, prayerfulness in the life of a believer. If we're to fight the good fight of faith, we need to be standing for the true foundation, the biblical truth. We need to be fighting against those foes which are external and those which are internal. And we need to be fighting in the way that is right, with faithfulness, openness, helpfulness, watchfulness and prayerfulness. And may the Lord enable you and I to do so. As we come to a new year, and as we see this old year departing fast behind us, fight the good fight of faith this day, every day, for God's glory and the good of many. Let us pray.